Good morning. Welcome. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News, Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for being with us this morning. Boy, it just seems like last week we were saying Happy Friday. This week has flown by, has it not? I don't know if that's a good or a bad thing. I wonder if time passes differently way up in New Jersey, up in the Northeast, than it does here in St. Louis. But this week for me has flown by, Pastor Iovine. I don't know about how your week has gone.
I had a nursing home service just a little while ago, and that's the first thing I said to the people there. I said, you know, this week really has flown by. I can't believe it's Friday.
Really? I don't know. It seems like I was just walking into work Monday morning.
Yes, which scared me, though, when I realized it's Friday, because I have a sermon to write for this weekend.
Oh, easy peasy for you pastor guys.
Yeah.
Well, what's going on in New Jersey that you could possibly preach about? I mean, you've got the devastation from Superstorm Sandy. The weather right now isn't doing that great. You have a senator with questionable morals and dating habits when he's on the road. Now, what could possibly be there to preach about?
No, there's not a lot. I mean, hey, throw in Geraldo Rivera possibly running for the United States Senate in New Jersey. We have it all here. Who would want to live anyplace else?
Hey, just real quick, Pastor Anthony Iovine serves at St. Matthew Lutheran Church in New Milford, New Jersey. Just real quick, because you're a native New Yorker, any thoughts on the passing of Ed Koch?
Ed Koch was one of those people who was a prototypical New Yorker. He loved being mayor. He did a lot. He brought the city back from where it was beyond fiscal bankruptcy when he took over, and he made it much stronger, and people loved him. I met him a couple of times. The first time I met him, I actually was in college. I was standing outside of a bookstore with a bunch of my classmates in Manhattan, and by this time, he's the former mayor, and he walked by, and he said, "Hey, how you doing, guys? How am I doing?" And that's his famous line, and he then bought us all coffee, which was very nice of him.
Well, that was the one thing you can say about him is he had a genuine personality. You know, he didn't have to draw things on himself or poke holes in himself or do something weird like make a videotape that goes viral. The guy had a real personality.
Yeah, that's really why people liked him. Even if you disagreed with his politics, he was just one of those guys you just liked. He would love to sit down and just have dinner with him, just to hear the stories that would come out of his mouth. And the one thing that always came out with the Mayor Koch was that he truly did care about the people he served. He got caught up in some scandals. Some of the people he appointed to serve with him in public office, and I know that you could see that hurt him a lot. But he worked really hard to help every New Yorker the best he could, and it's sad. He's been sick for a while, and it's a sad day for New Yorkers.
Well, I just was curious as to your thoughts, because I know you grew up in New York, and it was probably something that was on your mind this morning when you saw the news. But, hey, guess what? Look at the text you get today.
I got a fun one.
Wow.
Mm-hmm.
Exercising demons.
Yes.
What does a Lutheran guy do with exercising demons?
Well, there's a couple of things Lutherans could do. They would, thank goodness Jesus did it all. We don't have to.
Or do we?
Yes.
See, that's the question. You know, is this something of the past, or is this something that still is ongoing today?
Well, the devil himself never gives up, and all his evil minions didn't just stop after Jesus ascended back to heaven and say, "Oh, well, this is over." They are still around. The evilness continues to spread, and it's in the hearts of so many people. I mean, just look at this morning in Turkey. A homicide bomber killed himself and killed a few people outside of the U.S. embassy in Turkey. Look what's happening in Syria, how not just the war between the civil war between the government and the people, but the people there, some of the Muslim extremists, are killing Christians just for the sake of killing them. And how Christians are being treated so badly in Egypt, and it's been that way for so many years, but now it's just getting worse under the Muslim Brotherhood government. And
don't worry, we're sending them F-16s and F-18s and tanks and all kinds. It'll be fine. Don't worry about it.
Yes, toys. Hopefully we don't send them instructions on how to use that stuff.
that opens up an entirely different discussion that's not for the Bible study. But, your observations are well taken there. But I would think, Pastor Iovine, that the average Lutheran and the average congregation doesn't think much about demon possession. That's the stuff of movies and Hollywood. And as we begin this Bible study, well, maybe we should pray for a bit of enlightenment for these things. Are you ready?
Yes, let us pray. Heavenly Father, you know the light of the world, your Son, Jesus Christ. You sent him to redeem us, your fallen and condemned people. And he did that for us, giving himself over to death so that we would never have to die to you eternally. Merciful Father, as we come together as one people to hear your word this day and to discuss what it means for our lives, we pray that you would not only enliven our discussion, but also open the hearts of your people worldwide, that their eyes would always be towards the cross and what Jesus has done for us and the freedom he has won for us from sin, death, and Satan. We pray this all in his name, our Savior Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Our text today, Luke chapter 4, verses 31 to 44. We have Jesus healing a demoniac, Jesus healing the mother-in-law of St. Peter, and then Jesus preaching in the synagogue. So three very distinct segments here. You'll have to work at how all these three link together. But before we get to that, I have to ask, Pastor,
yes.
Have you ever attempted an exorcism?
No. The closest I've ever gotten to an exorcism is putting the DVD into my player. That's the closest I've ever gotten to one.
Because, like I said, demon possession is not something our culture, Lutherans, I can't imagine that I've heard, hours and hours and hours and hours like you might find on some evangelical radio stations. About demon possession and the things that may be wrought in this world, we're just not accustomed to seeing these things, and I don't know how willing we are to admit that things demonic actually even exist.
Well, nowadays, especially in this modern sense, the whole aspect, the whole idea of people being possessed by the devil or possessed by a demon is so difficult for people to accept. They throw it off onto, they have a mental problem.
Yeah, it's all about psychiatric illness, right.
Yeah, take these pills, everything will be okay. And go to see a psychiatrist, pay $200 an hour, and over the course of the next year, you'll get better. The whole idea of is almost repugnant to people, that it's almost, people look at it almost like it is like this, this is one of those old-time ancient thoughts when they think, everybody that was a little bit off kilter was just possessed by a demon or something. Today, we don't even think about it. We don't even give it that a thought.
Yeah, and if we do, it's some backwater third world village with a witch doctor.
Yes, and nobody. You see these crazy people, these bad people on the news. You think, that must be possessed. I mean, these crazy people. When you think about the things that are happening in places like in Mali, in Africa, today in the front page of the New York Times, a story about how the Sharia law was put in a small village in a town, and how they cut off hand of someone who stole something, and people were so repugnant and sick at that.
Hmm.
But the reality is that's a living example of evil, and it just builds up in people's hearts. And so when you think about, could that person be possessed, it never even comes to mind.
Yeah.
And it's just, nowadays, it's just not something we think about.
Well, as you point out, in this day and age, we tend to dismiss the reality of demons. Even Christians seem to be uncomfortable with this. So what then is the relevance of today's lesson for us?
Well, first of all, yes, we do turn our, we close our eyes to the fact that demons could possibly be around. But the reading today, and really the three sections of the reading, which really tie in together the whole aspect of Jesus and who he is and how he showed it to the people. Demons themselves, they knew who Jesus was. These bad people who we can't talk to, only Jesus could. Well, they knew who he was, and they knew what he could do to them. And when we sit here in 2013 and look back to this as a story and what it means for us as Christians today, it shows us the great power of Jesus, or as the word that comes up in the reading, is the authority that he lived his life with, and just how powerful he was, that he could not only move mountains, but he could get rid of demons from inside the hearts and bodies of people. It shows the power and authority of Jesus. And if he could do that for these sick people, what could he do for everyone else? And what has he done for everyone else?
We need to compare for a moment before we get to the text. Compare Capernaum with Nazareth. Because maybe at first blush you might think that one is sort of like the Appalachian wilderness where people handle snakes. They're kind of odd and suspicious. And the other might be sort of a metropolitan suburb, kind of like New Milford, maybe.
Yeah.
Yeah, but compare. What are they, two towns that are more similar or more different than each other?
First of all, Nazareth was a different setting for Jesus, especially because he was from there. They knew who he was, and they knew the type of person he was. They, as I like to say in church, Jesus was the kid who used to play with your neighbor's friends. I mean, he was a little kid everybody knew, but now he's this big adult, and he's talking with and preaching that is just knocking people, I would say, out of their socks, but they didn't wear them. But he was so powerful. And the people of Nazareth, while being Jews, they were the first time they heard him preach with this power, this authority, and they could not accept it because that was Jesus. That was little Jesus. He used to play with my son by the river, and he used to play in the park. That's the Jesus they knew. And so the people of Nazareth looked at Jesus differently. Capernaum was a completely different, I don't want to say it, but kettle of fish for Jesus. It was a town that didn't know him. When Jesus comes through, he does amazing things. And people see this with their eyes. And later on in the text, when Jesus says he has to go on, they didn't want him to leave. While in Nazareth, they tried to throw him off the hill, Capernaum, they would tie him up and keep him there. They would do everything they can. So in terms of the people, they saw Jesus differently. One town, they saw Jesus as the little kid that used to play in their streets, and now he's saying that he's God, he's preaching this way to us. This is just didn't connect with them. And now, preaching the same way and acting the same way, he goes to Capernaum, and he takes this power, this authority that he has, and he puts it into action, and people are just amazed. Their jaws drop open, and they loved it so much, they never wanted him to leave. So Nazareth, they wanted to throw him off a hill. Capernaum, they want him to lock him in the basement.
And what then does that say they have in common with the demons?
Yeah, well, both are all, okay. The demons, it's more the demon aspect in Capernaum. It was just a man who was possessed. And
well, I was thinking more broadly, Pastor Iovine, because you have, as you point out, the Nazarenes who want to throw him off a cliff. You have the people of Capernaum who want to lock him in the basement. And then you have the demons who keep saying things about him that Jesus doesn't want said right away. All three to the same purpose, which is to impede the ministry of Jesus, right?
Yeah, they all are there to do that one thing, to stop Jesus from doing what he came to do, to stop him as he began his ministry, because this is in Luke, it's just at the beginning of his ministry, this all occurs. They tried to stop him, throw him off the hill, the demons. I mean, they were going to say, you're the Holy One of God, yeah. But Jesus stops them from saying it. They knew he was the Son of God, and Jesus stops these demons from telling the truth.
So in a sense, in Capernaum, you have a people who don't see a savior, they see an Affordable Health Care Act incarnate.
Yes, Jesus care.
I had to go there. I'm sorry. It just kind of speaks to our attitudes today about how we do things. We aren't very different, are we, as people?
No, we're not. But if we think about if Jesus was here right now in the flesh standing before us and he was doing this sort of thing in our town, would we want to say, well, now it's time for you to go from New Milford to St. Louis?
No.
No, we would lock him in our basements because of what he brought. He brought healing. He brought this while people were sick and people were possessed by a demon, which manifested itself in so many different ways outwardly. They were now at peace. What had made them sick, Jesus healed. Who in the world, or who in their right mind, would want that to end?
Well, it could make for a nice little industry for Capernaum also.
Yeah, they could have made a lot of money on this.
Same thing that Nazareth was maybe thinking at the same time. Hometown boy made good, biggest news and rabbis to come down the pike in quite some time.
biggest news and rabbis. I like that.
So really the problem that Jesus has at this moment with the people of these two towns is simply his refusal to conform his message to their desires.
Exactly. His message is one that has been consistent, not just in his life, but it occurred before it. From the beginning of creation, which will be through the end of the world and beyond, the message of the love of God to his people comes out, and how God would do anything to save them from what separates them from him, with Jesus. How he was sent into the world to do that, to save his people from the sin that engulfs everyone, from death that is eternal, and from Satan himself, the blessed demons that have been a part of these two people in our readings today. Jesus came to heal them, as he tries to heal us, and he does do that. He heals us. He rescues us from what ails us, and he brings us peace. And the demons, well, they tried to hinder that. And the people of Nazareth tried to hinder that. And even the people of Capernaum, who wanted to keep Jesus as their own, they were doing that. But Jesus, as he says at the end of our reading, he must go to preach to all the towns, to tell this good news, and to do the goodness of God for all.
I mean, the remarkable silliness of this is what really strikes me, is that these people are essentially saying, yeah, eternal life, reconciliation with God, eternal peace, I got a hangnail.
Yes.
What?
Yeah, fix my hangnail.
Yeah.
But and we also have to remember, here is this man who heals people, and they may not have understood completely that Jesus was the Messiah. They just saw Jesus as, wow, look at this. The sick have come to him, and he makes them better. The guy with the hangnail doesn't have it anymore.
Hmm.
The mother-in-law of Simon Peter, who was sick, is not sick anymore. The fever's gone. She's waiting on him. That's what we want. We want the guy who's going to heal us, who's going to make us better.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's grab a call, and then we'll get to our text. Charles, good morning. You're up with Pastor Iovine.
Yes, indeed. I've made comments about what I'm about to talk to before on the broadcast for several years about the late Dr. Arthur Carl Piepcorn of the seminary. And he had a very good relationship, as many of you know, with the Roman Church. And, you know, the movie Exorcism was not a girl, but a based incident of a young fella who evidently lived here in the St. Louis area.
Right.
And
yeah.
The Jesuits were called upon to perform an exorcism on him, and they called in Dr. Piepcorn. And, of course, all the details were sealed and all that. And people said, well, who was this fellow? They said, well, we can't reveal that. But anyway, I just thought I'd call in again about that incident.
All right, Arthur. Charles, I'm sorry. Thank you. Had you heard about that, Pastor Iovine?
I don't, in generalities, on what the movie Exorcist was based upon. Didn't know much more. I mean, I learned a little bit by the phone call. So
Arthur Carl Peepcorn, yeah. That's,
yes, Arthur Peepcorn, yes.
I've heard the name. I've heard the name mentioned in association with the events that the movie The Exorcist were based upon, but I can't say I know much of the details about that.
Yeah.
But see, again, that's where the problem is, and I'm grateful that Charles brought this up. Maybe our problem is that our understanding of things demonic is more about Hollywood's definition and explanation than it is about Scripture.
Well, it is. Hollywood cares about making money, and if they could make the life of Jesus interesting by putting something phony in it and think they can make money, they'll do that.
Mm, true.
And so with The Exorcist, they had to make it more fantastical than it was. It's just what Hollywood does. If you watch, I mean, any movies, even some of the latest movies, the one that dealt with the death of Saddam Hussein. Not Saddam Hussein, Osama bin Laden.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, and some people have said, yeah, well, we don't know if it's 100% true. Others say, well, you know, they embellished in some areas. Well, it's Hollywood. They're supposed to embellish. If they didn't...
good point. Let's get some more text under our belt before we have to go to our break here. Beginning at verse 31, chapter 4 of the Gospel of Luke. And he went down to Capernaum, a city in Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent, and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. Now we have about 2 minutes before the break. Pastor, explain the word authority. And what authority did Jesus have that apparently the scribes and the Pharisees did not?
Well, there's one thing also to realize. When Jesus was in his ministry, when he preached differently than other rabbis and other teachers. Other rabbis and teachers would always talk, and they would stand up and talk about what other rabbis had said concerning Scripture previously. They would talk a lot in terms of human authority and human understanding of Scripture. And Jesus stood up, and when he preached, he talked really like almost like in the first person. When he talked, as he talked to the people of Nazareth, after he read the part of Isaiah, when he opened the scroll and read that piece of Isaiah, he said, "This is fulfilled in your hearing." He's saying essentially to them, "I'm doing this. I'm doing this for you." And that was so powerful. And when Jesus stands now between the people of Capernaum, that power comes out again. He's not preaching like the rabbi who was there the previous week, who may have talked about other rabbis and what other writings had done before. Jesus stood there and talked in the first person about him, about the Scriptures, how they are fulfilled and how they are part and how they are going to be fulfilled in him, and how the kingdom of God, as he speaks about the kingdom of God, it's about him. And people hear this, and they're saying to themselves, "Wow, we've never heard this before. He's actually speaking to us like he knows what he's talking about." And it's that where a lot of the authority that when people heard it came out. It's not a charismatic thing. It was the power of his words, the word that is him, and the word that was written.
You have heard it said, but I say to you. That's what you're getting at.
Yes.
505-7850-1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Try the email. Works great. Pastor Anthony Iovine, our guest, as we go through part of chapter 4 of the Gospel of Luke. We'll be right back. Stick around. Good morning. Welcome back to the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. Pastor Anthony Iovine, who who serves as the shepherd at St. Matthew Lutheran Church in New Milford, New Jersey, is our guest this morning as we're going through Luke chapter 4, verses 31 to 44. Now, we've read down through verse 37, and I want you to spend just a moment more, because some commentaries, not necessarily good ones, talk about the reason Jesus was preaching with authority is because he was a man of the people. He was a populist. And, you know, you had those Pharisees and scribes up in the big city, and they were more academics, and they couldn't relate to people.
Yeah, those types of commentaries tried to portray, well, Jesus as like one of these TV preachers we have in our day. he sounded great. People love that. All these people had to do was just basically read Jesus preaching in any one of the Gospels, pick one, anyone, and you could see that how Jesus preached was different. And if these same commentators have just a little bit knowledge of Jewish history, they knew how the rabbis preached. And if you compare them, Jesus was different. Jesus was not like a Parsley guy or like one of those TV guys on television. Jesus preached the Word of God. He preached Him, the Word being Him. And people had not heard that. They've always been used to a certain type of preaching that was really how rabbis preach, was about how other rabbis really read the scriptures.
So Jesus was about the scriptures, and the rabbis were about rabbinic tradition.
Yes, the tradition that they had been used to, how what other rabbis have written and spoken and talked about. That's how they passed it along. Jesus came along and threw that type of idea of how to preach out, threw it out completely.
Yeah, but you know, he did have an unfair advantage. He was the author of scripture.
Yeah, that's pretty good, though. That's a good thing to have, you know. Yeah. But, again, as Jesus gives not only an example for preachers of the modern day, but how he showed the people, he focused on the Word. He focused on what the real meaning of God's love and promise was to his people, that he, God, was going to save his people from their sin. And when Jesus preaches, that comes through in every word. And it amazed people because they were used to hearing, oh, well, Rabbi so-and-so once said, blah, blah, blah. That was boring. They got power because Jesus talked about God, about, well, himself.
So here's Jesus. He's teaching in the synagogue, and suddenly he's interrupted by the screams of a demon-possessed man. You know, that could really ruin any Sunday morning.
That could ruin a sermon easy.
Yes. So the obvious question is, how does a demon-possessed guy get into the house of God to start with?
Well, they can get in. It's easy.
I mean, shouldn't they flee from the house of God, the Word of God, like a vampire from the cross?
Well, you know, the greatest theologian in the world has always been the devil, because he could take God's Word and twist it and turn it any which way. And so, should the devil flee? Of course he flees. When he hears the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. That doesn't mean that the devil can't use God's Word try to his advantage, try to twist it and turn it. And so, can a demon-possessed man get into the synagogue? Of course, easy. But when Jesus is there, this demon-possessed man, the demon sees it and says, oy vey, I have some trouble.
Well, what does that say about people noticing whether or not this man was demon-possessed?
Meaning?
Can you necessarily tell by looking at someone that they are?
Oh, I don't think he was wearing a sign that said, I am demon-possessed, stay away.
Yeah.
But many people could have manifested itself in many different ways, and he could just been sick. He could have been one of those that talked to himself or threw himself down, and people knew it. Maybe somebody brought him there because maybe God could help fix him, could help heal him.
Maybe true.
So getting there is easy, and whether or not people could see it as a demon possession, well, they probably could, but here, what was important to them, actually important to the readers of Scripture, is that we thank the Lord that this man who was sick came that day on that Sabbath to see, to hear Jesus, and that demon was thrown out of him.
So what's going on when this demon starts to create this chaos and this fear and this confusion? I mean, if this is a Lutheran congregation, we all sit there politely and not make eye contact. But what's going on in the synagogue?
I just had a vision of people sitting around in a synagogue and somebody going up, making a scene, just sitting there trying to make sure their children don't move. I'm just, don't look at the crazy person. I can just see that happen.
I say that only because I've sat in a Lutheran congregation for so many years. And you know, I've watched fire alarms go off and nobody moves. I'm not kidding.
Yeah, but it's important. Worship is important. We're staying. We don't care if there's a fire all around us. We're staying. The best thing about it is that the Holy Spirit didn't think we need to know what was going on with other people. And the important thing was, at least for us, the Holy Spirit led St. Luke to write us and remind us about the power of Jesus and the power of his authority and the power of his ministry and the power of who he not only was at the time and was forever and is forever the Son of God through just the demon-possessed man interrupting Jesus, and then Jesus healing him.
You know, what's really an interesting footnote here that I think most people miss, and it just goes by without notice. What day is this?
It's the Sabbath day.
And nobody's complaining about what he's doing.
Yeah. Oh, because Jesus was healing people. They liked him. They wanted to keep him. They wouldn't complain about stuff like that.
Yeah, but wouldn't the Pharisees bring this up as a bone of contention later on?
Of course. They always bring up that Jesus is doing these things on the Sabbath. He's ignoring the law. He's ignoring, tradition. He's throwing it out. The law says you can't do this, and he's doing it. How dare he call himself anything else but a blasphemer? But that shows you something else, that Jesus, even though it was the Sabbath, his mission was not yet over. It was not just a six-day-a-week mission. It was an everyday thing. And he stood up on the Sabbath, on that day when he was preaching to the people, and he healed. And it gives us, I think it gives us as a church a great example of the importance that the Word of God does not just stop on a Sunday morning or on a Saturday night. It's something that goes all the time. And for Jesus, it got him into trouble later on, because the whole aspect of working and doing this physical activity on a Sabbath was a no-no to the Jews. But to him, his mission was not yet accomplished. He would continue to work in the harvest field to continue to heal and to help.
So when you look at verse 34, this demon says three very specific things. He asks a question, what have you to do with us? He asks a second question, have you come to destroy us? And then he makes a statement, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. First off, they can't be very bright, because he doesn't know who Jesus really is, does he? Or is he just being kind of smarmy here, trying to get under the skin?
No, the devil and the demons knew who Jesus was. They knew who he was, and they knew he was not only the Holy One of God, but as it says later on in this section, in the section of this reading, another demon calls him the Son of God. So they knew who he was. They knew who he was, what he did. They knew it. The devil tried to tempt him. All the demons, they knew about this, and they saw this man, and this demon sees Jesus, and he says, I know who you are.
Then why shut him up? Isn't that the point, to reveal who Jesus is?
Well, Jesus, his whole ministry, whenever he heals, he tells people, just go do what the law says. Go as he heals the lepers and go.
Yeah, show yourself to the temple. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Do give the offering that is said so in the law. But don't say anything with how this happened. People can't. People have big mouths. They're going to tell everybody. And that's what happened. I mean, how did the word of Jesus spread so quickly? As even in this reading, the reports of him went out into every place in the surrounding region. People saw what he did, and they told others. Jesus, that would be fine, but they looked upon Jesus more as, Jesus care. He came to heal. He came to fix the sicknesses. But Jesus was more than that. It was not just He came here to fix the physical ailments. He came to fix our spiritual ailment as well. The idea, he came to fix the sin. So the idea that Jesus was just a physical person that was healing the sick, it was more a testament to the greater healing he was bringing. Now, would all of us, if we were in his shoes, if we were the Son of God, in our sinfulness, we'd want everybody to know. We'd put up website after website getting our name out there.
You know, and that's, you know, the percolator of my mind has been a little bit off the flame, and now it's starting to bubble again. You've got me thinking about something here. When you look at Peter and that great Petrine declaration, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, the problem is that as soon as Jesus says, I have to go to Jerusalem and die, even Peter tries to get in his way.
Yeah.
And stop that from happening. If these people realize that they actually have the Messiah in their midst, but don't understand what the purpose of his mission is, now he's really contending with a lot of people trying to stop him from what he's trying to do, which is get to Jerusalem.
Yes, and that's a very critical understanding of why Jesus would want the demons and the sick not to say anything. He was here for something greater, and that is what his whole ministry, his entire life was pointed towards, pointed to the cross. That's what his entire life was about, getting there, dying for the sins of the world. I always like to talk when I teach about Jesus telling people not to say anything. The great example is Jesus himself in front of Pilate. He just had to open his mouth and say something. Pilate. You're talking about your brain being a little behind? He could have just opened his mouth, Jesus himself, and he would not have gone to the cross. He would have released him. Well, that's not what Jesus wanted. Jesus came to do the work that the Father had sent him to do, to redeem his people, to die for the sins of the world. If he could have just said, yeah, I am the Son of God, next.
Yeah.
Pilate said, well, get out of here.
Well, that was one of the temptations, the crown without a cross.
Exactly.
I'll give you all this stuff, just worship me.
Worship me.
Yeah.
As he did just one chapter before in Luke. Well, half a chapter.
Yeah. Let me pick up a little bit more text here because our time is drawing near to an end. Picking up at verse 38, Jesus heals many, and he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she rose and began to serve them. Now, when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them, and he would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. Now, what's interesting is if you look at Matthew and I think Mark, Jesus touches the mother-in-law of Peter. Here he speaks to the fever. Now, probably both did occur, but why is Luke emphasizing the speaking part of the healing?
It's again the word, and this section and throughout all Jesus' ministry, the most powerful thing Jesus does is speak, is the words that come out of his mouth, not just in his preaching, but when he rebukes the demons and the sicknesses. It's the words that are most important. I like to always look at Romans chapter 10. Where does faith come from? Faith comes through hearing the word. And this is a good example. Now, Jesus speaks, uses the word. How did God create the world? He didn't get his Lego set out and build something. He spoke. His words are powerful that created the world. And now in Jesus, his words, equally as powerful, they can fix the world. They could fix the problems that we have, and he does so. And that power there is amazing. What gets me here is how St. Luke reminds us that he rebuked the sickness. He told the sickness to stop, to get out, as he told the demon in the first section of our reading. You've rebuked the demons to get out of the man, and he's doing the same to a fever. It's the power of his words, the power behind it. Jesus, the Word of God, enfleshed, now Jesus, the Word, speaking the power of God to heal us. And that is an amazing look at just how powerful and how wonderful this Son of God is for us and what he has done, the power of his very words, how it has saved.
You may not have an opinion about this, but I'm curious. It struck my curiosity this morning. If you look at verse 41, it says, "And demons also came out of many." Now, he's just healed a demon-possessed man in the synagogue. What is it about Capernaum that there's a demon behind every corner? Apparently, they were everywhere.
They were all over the place. Maybe there was a store.
I don't know, but it just, you know, really, they seem to be everywhere.
Well, that is also symbolic for a greaterness. They weren't just in Capernaum, they were all over. But Jesus, in rebuking the demons to get out of people, and it's to me, I always find it wonderful when I read this section of Luke and when I read sections of Matthew, when Jesus just speaks these things to the sickness, the sicknesses of people, and they're healed. And that's what these demons were doing. They were making people sick, and Jesus, by just speaking, was able to run them out. The power behind the word, the authority that he has, is able to drive those illnesses and those spirits out. But I think a really nice thing that really ties in a lot of this section a lot is the use of the word rebuke. It happens, he uses it three times, I believe, as I check very quickly. Three times. Rebuking. He's rebuking with his mouth, saying to a demon, saying to an illness, leave, get out. But that is a greater emphasis, I think, to Jesus at the cross, him rebuking sin for the world, how he is now at the cross, how through his death, through his shedding of his blood and the breaking of his body, he is now ending the power of sin over God's people, his people. And it's just one of the most powerful parts of Scripture when Jesus actually, when St. Luke writes how he's rebuking, saying to sin, saying to the sinfulness, saying to the demons, no, get out. And it is just, maybe it's just being the pastor in me, but it's just a wonderful section that reminds me very deeply of just how much our God loves us, that he would do this. He would come and just do this for one person, or by now in Scripture, many people, but that he did it for the whole world as well at the cross. It shows us the love that our God has for us.
The healings apparently are nonstop all through the night, so you can understand why what happens at verse 42 happens, and this is the way it reads. "And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. And he was preaching in the synagogue of Judea." This man can't get 5 minutes peace.
Now, I felt sorry for him. I mean, maybe he needed a little extra coffee that morning. I mean, he was healing all night. He really can't, because when people see the miracles, he says it in Scripture himself. Yeah, you like me because I heal you. You see it physically. You see it with your eyes, the good things I do. And that's what people loved about him. Oh, my goodness, here he is. The Jesus guy, that guy from Nazareth, he's here healing. You'd almost, he could sell out an arena just to heal people, Jesus. But his healing was deeper. It wasn't just healing the sick people of a town or healing the demon-possessed man. His whole life was to heal all people, to heal the sin of the heal people from the sin of the world that has truly, really hurts us, really puts us down. Jesus comes to heal that. So yes, people like to see it, like to see the sick, the guy who was blind who can now see, the person who had leprosy and was living among the tombs now living amongst the people again. they love to see that. But for us today, it's even greater to know that Jesus came to redeem us, to save us from sin, where we were sinful and we were terrible, but through the blood of Jesus Christ, we have been forgiven by God, and we thank the Lord for giving us faith to believe this, faith that was built in our hearts when from the times of our baptism up until now, a faith that says, my God loves me beyond anything, that he did everything, including letting his son die for me, to bring me to him forever.
You know, at the start of the hour, I asked you about, with the demon possessions and that sort of thing, what the relevance of this text today was for us. And let me throw something at you, and you tell me if I've been paying attention well enough or not, okay? What I notice here is that for Jesus, preaching holds a higher priority than the miracles, and then we tend to focus on the miracles and not his priorities of prayer and the preaching of the word.
Well, that happens today. We like to see things with our own eyes. Having faith and doing things of the Spirit, of praying, of hearing the Lord, hearing the word of the Lord preached. Secondary, if you can see someone who was sick can get better. It's like, wow, I must be a Christian if that's what they're going to do for me. It's just our sinfulness. Sometimes the sinful body doesn't want to trust the faith. And that's what people like. People like seeing these things with their own eyes instead of truly trusting their hearts and the faith that is in their hearts, trusting the Holy Spirit. That when we say, I believe in Jesus, it means more than just, I believe in Jesus, but if that guy over there gets better, I'll really believe in him.
Well, yeah.
Yeah. If he can quiet that baby during church, I'd love him even more. It's just what we like to see. It's the sinfulness that comes out in us. And we would all love to see the sick become better, the person who can't walk. And we'd love to attribute it to Jesus and to his healing power. But to him, to Jesus, the important thing was, well, his word. Him talking about the kingdom of God being near. Him talking to us.
Yeah.
Being the fulfillment of the law and what it means for us as people just in this life, but more importantly, in the next. It's Jesus living his life for us, living his life to do what he promised to do, what God had promised from all time, to save us from sin. And for Jesus, that's at the center point of his life. The healings, the physical healings, are wonderful. But as Jesus reminds people, oh, you like me because I'm healing you. That's nice. But are you listening to what I'm actually saying?
Yeah, because whenever he reveals the greater purpose of his presence, people don't like it very much.
No, it's like, yeah, but my neighbor has a cold. Could you make him better? And that is an example of really the great sinfulness of humanity.
So what do you find so worthy of redemption in this world, then?
Well, redemption comes in a lot of things. And all of it is enveloped in one thing, Jesus Christ and his cross. Everything that we see good in this world that we can do for others, we're doing it, but you know something? God in our hearts is leading us, our faith leading us to do it, because at the center of all Christians is the cross of Jesus Christ, what Jesus has done for us that makes us worthy to be called one of his. It's all God's work that he did for us. And now in this life, we get to show it by example to others. And people sometimes within the Lutheran Church don't like to talk a lot about good works. But the reality is the good Christian, the good works come by faith. We realize the goodness that we have through Jesus and what he has done for us and how he has redeemed us and saved us. And our faith, which is built up by the word and by the knowledge that our sins have been forgiven, we go out to do these good things. And it's a powerful reaction to the story of Jesus of how he healed us from sin.
Well, my friend, that was a great lesson.
That was a lot of fun.
Yeah, Pastor Anthony Iovine from St. Matthew Lutheran Church in New Milford, New Jersey. Great spending time with you. Take care of yourself.
God be with you and have a wonderful weekend.
And also with you. All right, Ask the Pastor is next. Guess who's here? It's going to be Pastor Dave Andrus from Lutheran Blind Missions. Always a lot of fun. Stick around.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.